Good morning, and let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. This is going to be our last session in the context of marriage. And it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your goodness. We're so grateful for your love to us. And we are so glad that you have come into our lives not to condemn us, but to redeem us and to build our lives. And thank you, Lord, that you've come also to encourage us, Lord, that although we might find ourselves as we look at these verses exposed, and there would be the temptation of Satan to condemn us, that you expose in order to heal, expose in order to equip, expose in order to build. And I pray, Father, that this morning will be taken in that spirit, Lord, in your spirit, whether it's people that are looking to get married in the future, whether it's people that are married and going through a difficult time, or whether they're really in a good season, whether there's divorced people, whether just whatever. I mean, whatever stage of life, I pray that this would just be helpful and beneficial for all of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, in Colossians chapter 3, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies," in verse 12, "kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you ought also to do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." So he gives this incredible exhortation of the Christian, of what's happened inside and what should be worked out practically in our life. But then when he gets into wives, husbands, children, fathers, bondservants, what I love about it is that he doesn't leave it as just ideals in our head, but in very practical application in the closest areas of our life, with those that are closest in the home or at work. And he deals, it's amazing to me because there's no prejudice when the Spirit of God and uses Paul in order to write this letter. There's no prejudice. There's not taking the side of the husband. There's not taking the side of the wife. There's not taking the side of the children or of the worker or of their employer or employee. In a sense, it's like it's always been told me, Jesus doesn't take sides. He takes over. He works in our life. This is good for me because when I argue with Loretta, it's not like I'm sitting there fasting and praying that God would just help me win the argument. You know, because at the end of the day, it's not like he takes Loretta's side or my side. He takes his side. What's good? What's pure? What's noble? What's loving? And oftentimes, most of the time we argue, we're both wrong and we're both right. And we both have things that we can better and we can change. But here, Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." That's the negative. In Ephesians, we have the positive. "Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself." The danger for the man in being responsible and being the head is to domineer. The temptation is to be bitter. The temptation is to be harsh. And the antidote is, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Oh my goodness. You ever get something in your eye? And somebody comes and is like, hey, let me look. No, it's okay. I'll deal with it. I'll deal with it. Let me. And we are so careful with ourselves. You ever go to the supermarket when you're hungry? And you're just like, oh, I would like this, and I would like that. And we're so careful to take care of ourselves. You ever have everybody outside the house, I'm going to take a bath today. And we just take care of ourselves. And what Paul is saying is, we are to take care of our wives in the same manner as we take care of ourselves. The way that we cherish ourselves, in a sense, or are sensitive and tactful and careful, we need to be. I don't know who I was talking about lately, but or two lately, but we both made the same mistake, and it was kind of hard on me, and I was just like, you did that the other day. How did you deal with yourself? Were you that hard with yourself? Because it was the same mistake. And it's so amazing how we can make mistakes with us. It's like, oh, man, it's okay. It's going to be all right. And we move on. And with somebody else, it's like, I can't believe you did that to me. You know, it's just like, no. We need to take care. And for the man, whether you are a husband right now, whether you are a to-be husband, you are not to be harsh to your wife, because you're not hard on yourself. Don't be crushing. Don't be domineering. I loved in Ruth 2:13, Ruth says to Boaz, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Look at this. You have comforted me and you've spoken kindly to me. And I would encourage all of us. And you know, I mean, I'm not sitting here. I'm not here going, hey, be like me. I mean, Loretta knows I've been harsh. I've been crushing. We've had blowouts. But at the end of the day, we need to ask ourselves, where are we going? Are we growing? Are we growing? And you know, and I want to say this, this was revolutionary in the time that it was written. In a pagan world, their view was the wives were essentially slaves. And Paul says, love your wife as your own body. Nothing like this had ever been taught, and it was partly this new life in marriage that caused the gospel to spread. You know, the husband being so tender and cherishing and encouraging and speaking kindly to the wife was something that became a testimony. They didn't do it for a testimony, but it's something that when a man's life changed like that, everybody else around just kind of go, wow, what is this? What is Christianity? The men and women are equal and that in value and that they are loved and they are cherished. What is this? And this became the testimony that non-believers saw. Their ordinary lives became a testimony. For a man, Lloyd-Jones says, for a man to speak kindly and affectionately to his wife was something that was almost unheard of. And it was as if they saw this, they began to ask, what is this? Especially when they saw it in a man who had been very different as a pagan. A new tenderness had come into human life. And when a person is filled with the Spirit, it will make us different. And it will make us different at home. I've told you many times, I think, I don't know how many times I've said it, but my mom used to always say to me, I wish that you were as nice to us at home as you are to everybody else outside of this house. Because I was just a jerk. I was rude, moody, you know, and my mom was, and then she would say this, I hope you get a kid like you. I was like, oh, yo, yo. You know, but the reality that our Christianity must be met. And my mom became a Christian through the change that happened in my life. Not that we haven't had arguments since, but nevertheless. But the home, that is the place where it should be seen. That is the place to judge a man and a woman in the home, what they are there. To the woman, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Now, that's interesting because in that culture, women would have to submit to every man. And here, actually, it gets reduced. This is like, you know, just you are with your husband. In Ephesians 5:33, it says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. 1 Peter 3:6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I've been posting that in my house everywhere, hoping that Loretta will start calling me Lord one of these days. Hasn't happened yet. First Peter 3:1, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some don't obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, I must point this out, and I pointed it out a few weeks ago. Submission is not to be a doormat. Submission is an attitude. It is not obedience. Loretta, you must obey me. Do the dishes. Do this. She would just go, come on. You know, that's not submission. That's obedience. Submission is that desire to work with someone, to cooperate. So I could actually be submissive and not obey. You're like, what? Yeah. The disciples, they said, judge for yourselves to the Sanhedrin whether we should listen to you or to God. They're wanting to yield. They're wanting to obey, but they can't. They have an attitude of submission, but they can't. So the submission is an attitude, a willingness to cooperate. And what happens in marriages, oftentimes there's a responsibility, but then there's a loss of respect and there's a lack of willing to cooperate. And then it becomes this strife. One's not loved, and the man becomes bitter, and the woman won't cooperate, and that is just self-destructive. There needs to be that harmony. So submitment, it's not competing, not striving, but actually respect them, being thankful. Don't worry about maybe the 1%, the 10%, the 5% that gets on your nerves about your husband, that maybe the failures that he has made, but maybe look at the 90% of the man and realize, let's cooperate together. Let's build each other up. And I want to say this for husbands, for wives. And I posted this on Facebook and Instagram yesterday, and I actually got some flack. It was kind of a little bit of flack. I was just kind of like, wow. But never judge a man by the chapter in his life that you walk in on. Never judge a man by that chapter, one aspect of his life, or one chapter that you walk in on. Look at the whole of his life. There are people, I mean, look at the thief on the cross. I mean, you could have looked at him earlier. Look at just David and take a chapter of his life. Look at Peter and look at Paul afraid. And it's just crazy because in marriage, whenever you're the wife, you actually have a window into your husband that nobody else has. You see weakness. You see fear. You see certain inconsistencies at times. And the temptation is to disrespect. The temptation is to not respect. But not realizing that every wife sees weaknesses. It doesn't matter whether it's Obama, whether it's Trump, whether it's whoever it is in the world, whoever you're married to, everybody falls short of the glory of God. Everybody. And I would ask to actually say, you know, what things can I be thankful for? Because marriage has seasons and people have seasons. So that's husbands, that's wives. Now let's look at the two together. Because some people, I mean, sometimes we can be so concerned. I mean, we can sit around and we can talk pandemic. We can talk Russia. We can talk the problems of the war, of the world that are going on. Deal with these big problems. But Christianity realizes that the big problems are not tackled primarily there. They're tackled not in the mass, but the mass is the collection of the individuals. So therefore, as individuals, we have a responsibility. You know, sometimes we can be so concerned about these big issues while we neglect the very things that are in front of us that we can solve. Again, Lloyd-Jones says this, I do not listen to a man who tells me how to solve the world's problems if he cannot solve his own personal problems. It's huge. We have to be able to say, what is in front of me? Nehemiah, how can I work on what is in front of me? How can I build and not destroy what is in front of me? And the secret is for the two to have love and respect. And the secret for the world is to have love and respect, but if it doesn't happen to the closest around us, it's not going to happen on a global level. And for two people together, the supreme thing is always to consider Jesus. If a husband and a wife are together considering him, you don't need to worry about the relationship to each other. If two people, if their supreme desire is to please God, no matter what arguments they have, no matter what disagreements, no matter what surprises come or what trials come, if their two are desiring to please above everything God, you don't have to worry about that couple. Our human relationships and affections and loves are cemented by our common love to him. Both living to please him. And I just want to go through a small list of things not to be. And then in any relationship, so this we can take as a church, we can take as at work, but primarily we're going to begin with how to be at home, what not to be at home, what a person that is full of the Spirit is not, or where the Spirit will not lead us, and then two brief things of where he does lead us. Number one, two people in submission to each other, two people filled with the Spirit. Here are the negatives. Number one, we must not be thoughtless. Means we must not react with impulse. Impulsiveness is the greatest cause of clashes and disputes. If only people thought before they spoke. Oh my goodness, how many relationships have gone downhill because in a moment of rage, something said. Something said. Not thinking before acting. An idea pops in and needs to be implemented right now. Right now. And you bring it up to Loretta, and Loretta goes, what? We're not doing that right now. And instead of being governed by truth, governed by principle, governed by wisdom, governed by consideration. So an idea might pop up, and rather than driving Loretta or her driving me into it, that's what my kids do. My kids are like, let's do this now. But you sit together and you say, well, you know what? I've been thinking this. What do you think? Let's pray about it. What does the word say? How can we get wisdom in this situation? But there's harmony. There's health. There's working towards something. So number one, not to be thoughtless, but actually think through things. Number two, we must not be selfish or self-centered. Only thinking of self. Acting like a natural man. What's important for me? And you know, marriages, that's where it goes wrong. Have you ever noticed that if you sit with two people that are just done with each other, all they think about is, I want to be happy, I want this, I want that. They cease to give, they're just taking. Me, me, me. And the popular word nowadays, narcissism. But we're all narcissistic to one degree or another, and we have to be realistic with this. Michael, who does some coaching in Germany with companies and things, and he's developed this triangle where if you're in a company, if you're the CEO, you have to look for the welfare of the company. There's this little triangle, the welfare of the company. You have the employees and you have yourself. And what do? You need to hit somewhere in the middle. If you think only of the company, you're going to abuse the people and you're going to run out of steam. If you think only of yourself, you're not going to think of the company. Apple gives stocks as rewards to the people. Why? So they'll care for the company. If you look out for the employees, you're going to ruin the company. So the idea is to, how do you hit the middle? How do we become people that are able to love God and our neighbor, our wife, as ourselves, our husband as ourselves? Also, the person filled with the Spirit is in a marriage is not individualistic. Being an individual is not wrong. Being individualistic is wrong. The first thing they taught me in boot camp was to stop acting on my own. You work as a unit. And the first thing they do is they break that. That's the first thing they break. You work as a unit. And natural submission, we're all against submission, but natural submission is present in every aspect of life. Every aspect of life. No restaurant works without submission. No family works without submission. No government works without submission. No, our bodies do not work without submission. No car. Number four, we must cease to be self-assertive. Submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. And look what the devil did to Eve. You're just a doormat. God is keeping you down. He's insulting you. Don't submit. Assert yourself. Look out for your rights exclusively. To assert oneself means to insist on one's rights, declared one's views forcefully. The Christian must never be opinionated. Oh my goodness, I'm so glad. I've seen this before. This is one thing that we have fights in our house. I mean, not as many as at the beginning, but I mean, we're explosive. There was one lady that said to me, oh, my husband, he's so good because I'm kind of explosive. And when the kids kind of act up, I just explode. And then, but he's so good. He's just like water to the fire. And I'm just like, oh, wow. I feel like I'm more like gasoline. You know, I see it burning, and it's like boom, just completely explosive, you know? But one thing that we do have going for us in some ways is that although we have strong opinions about stuff, and although we esteem the Word of God, we've never had arguments about theology. We like to think out loud, and we like to realize that there's things we know, and there's things that we don't know, and when there's things that are going to be revealed to us as the years go by. So it's not that, it's okay, we're growing, we don't know everything. But it's very important in a marriage that we don't have opinionated people. My opinion is right, yours is wrong. And an opinion is a belief or judgment that rests on the grounds of insufficient grounds to produce complete certainty. So when a person is opinionated, they hold as truth things that could be true, but you cannot prove completely. And if you can't prove it completely, why do you want to be so opinionated about it? A Christian has and must have opinions, but never be opinionated. And lastly, in a marriage, neither can be self-seeking. My career, my this, my that, my promotion, just looking out for me. It has to be, it's a team. How does it benefit? And maybe there's seasons. Maybe there's seasons where you realize, oh no, man, this is a great, and the husband says, this is a great opportunity for you, Loretta. And I think it would be good for you to explore this. Or I've always felt, or Loretta would go, no, but this is good for you. I've always felt of that little, I think it's a book where the lady's got long hair and the husband buys her a brush. And I forgot what the woman sells her hair in order to buy him a bow or something. I forgot what it is. But the moral of the story is that they're both looking at how they can help each other, build each other, and not just completely seeking oneself. Considering others, not thoughtless and unconcerned for others. And not an environment where there's no respect for the needs and desire of others. So the question is, how should we be? And the person that is filled with the Spirit, and this is the key to marriage to me, is a person that realizes that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That we've all blown it. I joke about this, but Loretta, when she married me, before we married, she thought literally that I was an angel with a message for her. It took a very short time of marriage life to realize that maybe I was an angel from below. And, usually in marriage, what happens is we have these ideals, and then we get married and we just grow disappointed. And the reason we grow disappointed is because we had these great expectations that no human being can meet. And then we begin to give thanks for God's provision. But I realize with Loretta and with the kids, but specifically with Loretta, my goodness, she is a woman. She's not God. And she's going to make mistakes. And I hope that Loretta realizes the same with me. But when two people realize that they've been saved by grace, that they've been forgiven so much, that we've been given to one another, that we've been given to one another to love each other, not to criticize, not to compete, not to demean, but to actually build each other up with companionship and actual helping each other. Not because, but in spite of, things change. All of a sudden, you begin to see the cup half full rather than half empty. Sabita and I were talking downstairs, and we were talking about Gernot. Because Gernot is an older Arden. I'm surprised you've been sitting this long. You get him up here teaching and he's just like, you know, he's just walking around and then he sits there and then he gets up and during worship, he's just walking back and forth. And I'm just like, that's how I feel with Arden, you know? And I'm talking to Sabina a little bit about Arden, I mean about Gernot. And then Sabina says, but you know what? He does things that nobody else could. You like that, huh? You didn't know what was coming. But it's true. He's got like fire up his butt and he's in Egypt and he's in Pakistan and he is in all, and he's in South America because he can't sit still. I don't think he could do what I do here, you know, just Sunday in, Sunday out. But I mean, he like you said, he needs to be able to move. But if Sabina was trying to make him somebody else, it just wouldn't work. But the fact that she's come to the place where she's able to appreciate his personality, his making, she's able to enjoy it. He's able to be himself. And there is where marriage takes a shift, doesn't it? Rather than spending the rest of our life trying to change our partner, maybe we can begin to enjoy our partner. Absolutely. But we're talking about marriage today. Yeah, absolutely. But 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why did you go around as if you had not received it? So, you know, you can be in a marriage and you can be boasting about your great brain and about your great mind and your great ability, and you despise others. And imagine despising your own wife, your own husband. And Paul says, what are you so proud of? Did you produce your mind? Did you generate it? Have you brought it to be? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why are you so proud about it? Whatever gifts we have are to serve each other in love. Can you imagine if the heart was just kind of like, I'm just going to make you all miserable. I'm stopping. I'm the heart and I can do whatever I want. No, it serves. We've received everything. And Lloyd-Jones says this, realize, says the Lord, that you are under someone else. You who have set yourself up and are looking down upon others, look at the God who's looking down on you, and you will realize that you are nothing. The trouble is that we think in inches instead of miles, and our little hill, which happens to reach 1,000 feet, seems a marvelous mountain to us because so many are at sea level. So you can imagine it just at 300 meters, and you look down at everybody else who's at sea level, and you just think to yourself, oh my goodness, look at those poor people down there. And he says, yeah, but then look at Mount Everest. Look at Mount Everest, put it in the light of heaven, and you will stop boasting about your little molehill. All of a sudden, you see yourself a lot more equal with people. And then lastly, a man filled with the Spirit remembers that we are members together with one body. Realize that you're not part of the whole, a husband and a wife. A husband and a wife that is filled with the Spirit will be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Think of our body. Think of the loving heart we have, the loving if I say heart, it's going to be misunderstood. Think of the loving lungs we have. The joyful lungs that have been serving for 50 years, tirelessly. Long suffering. Look how gentle they pump in and out. 50 years. Look at the goodness that is bringing to the whole body. Look at the faith, trusting that the rest of the body is going to do what they're supposed to do. Look at the meekness. Look at the temperance. A man who will submit readily, willingly, voluntarily, always for the sake of others and for the good of the whole cause. A man filled with the Spirit is part of a body and cooperates. Now, many of us might be in different circumstances, and I don't expect anyone to look at this stuff and say to themselves, I'm doing really good. I'm expecting for us to look at this and say, wow, I'm kind of challenged. But it's not to condemn. I watched a documentary by Rafael Nadal's uncle, a TED talk, and he said Rafael was about to play Nadal, was about to play Federer, and his uncle said, his swing is better than yours, his backswing is better than yours, his serve is much better than yours. And he said to his uncle, well, I'm not going out there if you're going to speak like that. And then he says, you know what? I can lie to you, and the facts will be rough to digest, but that's the facts. But he said this, but with the swing you have and the serve you have, although it's not as good, if you play every ball as if it was the last ball and you give it everything you have, you can beat them. And it really challenged me. I need to be able to look within, honestly, not to get condemned, but to allow the Lord to work in us to get us going in the right direction. And once Loretta and I, we got in a huge argument. I think it was the one that my mom said, are you call yourselves Christians? And I said to Loretta, where are we going? What do we want from life? Do we want to endure marriage, or do we want to enjoy it to the end? If you're not married, take notes. Prepare yourself for who you will marry. Look for who you will marry. They might have some of these attributes. I think of Gernot's daughters, you know, just like, you know, or young guys. What woman you're going to marry, look for those attributes, but also become that. Allow the Holy Spirit to make you that to whoever you get united to. Let's pray together. Father, we are so, so grateful. It is a privilege, Lord, to know you. It is a privilege that you would come into our hearts and show us the way forward to love, to cherish, to respect, to be submissive, to have an attitude and willingness to cooperate, but also, Lord, that you don't expect us to do it on our own. You are working in us to will and to do for your good pleasure. And Lord, help us always remember that we will be of most impact where we are publicly, we are privately. Just work in us from the inside out, Lord. We love you. And we are grateful, Lord, that you who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.